1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. The scripture says, I will put on a stone on the ground in Jerusalem. Everything will be built on this important and precious rock. Anyone who trusts in him will never be disappointed. This stone is worth much to you who believe. But to people who do not believe, the stone is that the builders have rejected and has become the cornerstone. Also, he is a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey what God says, which is what God has planned for them. But you are a chosen people, loyal priests, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You were chosen to tell about the wonderful acts of God who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. At one time you were not a people, but now you are God's people. In the past you have never received mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, you are like foreigners and strangers in this world. I beg you to avoid the evil things in your bodies and who want to fight against your soul. People who do not believe are living all around you and might say you are doing wrong. Live in such good lives that they will see good things you do and give glory to God on the day when Christ comes again.
How many of you remember the TV series, The Twilight Zone? Probably still plays now and then. I loved watching The Twilight Zone when I was growing up, because it always made me think, and sometimes it scared me. And I remember watching, and maybe you do too, I remember watching one particular episode about an older man who just loved to read. And so I might not get all the details exactly the way you remember them, but I'm gonna try to give them to you the way I remember them. What he would do is he worked in a bank, and every day at lunchtime he would go downstairs into the vault, the bank vault, close the vault door, and read while he ate his lunch. And so he would do that every single day. And on one particular day, he went down into that bank vault, closed the door, and as he was sitting there reading, he felt something shake. The floor of the vault seemed to shake a little bit. So he was curious, so he got up, he opened the vault door, and he looked around, and everything was in rubble. There had been a bomb or something, and everything had been destroyed that was around him except for the bank vault in which he was reading. And so as he's walking down the street, just eyeing, you know, everything, looking incredulously at what had happened, he came across a pile of books. And this little smile came over his face. You know, okay, everybody's gone, everybody's dead except for him, and his smile comes over his face because here's all these books. And he just loves to read, and they weren't destroyed. They're all laying there. And then there was this couch. I don't know how the couch got there, but there was this couch. Must have been from a house or something. And so he sits down on this couch, and he picks up a book, and he begins to read. And as he's reading, he became rather sleepy, and so he took off his glasses and he laid them down beside the couch, and he laid down on the couch and he just took a little nap. And then when he woke up and he put his feet on the ground and he stepped right on his glasses and shattered them. And he couldn't read without his glasses. The most important thing in the world for him was to be able to read. That's the thing he enjoyed the most, and he ruined his opportunity to do that. Jonathan Edwards, who was an 18th century theologian, once wrote, "He that sees the beauty of holiness or true moral good sees the greatest and most important thing in the world." Now, you may not agree with Jonathan Edwards, but holiness is such an important aspect of our lives as Christians that there is an entire book of the Bible devoted to the concept of holiness. And that book, of course, is the book of Leviticus. And of course, rarely, if ever, does anyone ever want to study the book of Leviticus. In fact, most people don't even like to read it. Because, you know, we think it's boring. And we really don't even think it applies to us. But Leviticus helps us, helps New Testament Christians understand and appreciate the importance of holiness. 8 times in the Bible, God said, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." In fact, Jesus died to make you holy. Hebrews 13:12 says Jesus suffered outside the city to make his people holy with his own blood. And in most churches today, we're more concerned about happiness than we are about holiness. So I want to explain this morning why holiness is still relevant, why it's still important for us. The first thing we need to understand, I think, is that God is holy. You know, we sometimes minimize the holiness of God, and when we do that, there's a strong possibility that we're going to minimize sin. Because we don't take holiness as seriously as we used to in the church. You know, if it's not uncommon for Christian couples to live together prior to marriage. And we don't go to them and say, "Hey, this isn't right. You're not following God's plan. This is sinful." We don't do that anymore. We just kind of look the other way and we hope they get married soon. In our church services, you know, the emphasis is on feeling good and expressing joy. But James wrote in chapter 4, verse 8 and 9 that there's a time to weep. You know, you who are trying to follow God and the world, this is what it says in verse 4, 8, and 9. You who are trying to follow God and the world at the same time, make your thinking pure. Be sad. Cry. Weep. Change your laughter into crying and your joy into sadness. And I find it interesting how the New Century Version translates that verse. You know, you who are trying to follow God and the world at the same time. Because that's what we try to do, isn't it? There was not a lot of joy on Mount Sinai when God's power was expressed, and it was so overwhelming that it frightened the Jews, and they actually thought they were going to die. Now, joy certainly has its place in time, you know, but even the author of Ecclesiastes wrote, "There's a time to weep." Sometimes we need to think about our relationship with God. We need to fear God. We need to weep over our sins and the sins of others. Because God is holy, He wants you to be holy in all you do. Holiness is not just an Old Testament concept. You know, just because you've been forgiven of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ does not mean that holiness is not important anymore, that it's not a big deal anymore. God wanted Israel to be a holy nation, and today He wants you and I. He wants Christians to be a holy nation. 1 Peter 2:9, Connor just read it for us. "You are a chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You were chosen to tell about the wonderful acts of God who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." You represent a holy God to this world, to the people around you. And if you're not living a holy life, you aren't representing God very well. Have you ever gotten a sour taste in your mouth from a person or a company, a person representing a company, because of how they dealt with you, how they interacted with you? Not too long ago, actually it was last year in the fall, our car was hit from behind and we had to take it to a collision repair shop to have the bumper replaced. And so they had to order a new bumper, and it had to be painted to match the car, and they had to hook up everything that was in the back bumper. There were sensors in the back bumper, and they had to do all that. And so it took them about, I don't know, it took them a couple of weeks. They gave us a rental car that, first of all, had no heat in it. And it was a relatively new car, had no heat. That was their first strike. And so after a couple of weeks or so, 2 to 3 weeks, they gave us a call, your car's ready. So we went down to look at it. And I looked at it, and there were scratches on the side of the bumper. Brand new bumper. And I said, I pointed that out to the person who had gone out with me to look at the car. I said, there's scratches on the bumper. He said, yeah. Yeah. He said, I said, well, I don't really want scratches on this. This is a new, brand new bumper. You know, I don't want any scratches on the bumper. The other one didn't have any scratches until it was hit. So he said, well, I'll see what I can do. We might have this stuff like we can put on it to cover them up. Okay. All right. So about a week later, I got a call. You know, that didn't work. And so they were going to order a new bumper. I thought, okay, that's good. That sounds good. So another couple of weeks went by, and they didn't call me. So I called them, and I said, is it finished? They said, no, you know, that the new bumper we got in had defects, and so we had to order another one. Okay, all right. And that happened 3 times. I finally realized after the 3rd time, I'm not getting a new bumper again. This guy's just, you know, he's just giving me... He's just telling me things, I guess, to make me feel good. And I was thinking to myself, really? He actually told me that just about every part that comes in is defective. And I'm looking around. When I was in the parking lot, I saw Mercedes and I saw Cadillacs. And I'm thinking, really? Everybody is willing to accept, you know, defective new parts? So, anyway, my opinion of that shop is not very good as of this date. And so I probably won't take it there again. And so that's just an illustration of why we need to be really careful about what we say and do. We need to be really careful because of who we represent in this world. Israel failed to be a holy nation, and she suffered greatly for her sins. Not only did Israel suffer, but so did the people around her. So did the nations around her, because they then could not see the difference that God was making in their lives. Your friends, your co-workers, and family desperately need to see your holiness so they can see the difference God makes in your life. When you live a holy life in this unholy world, I'll tell you, it will stand out like a bright light in a dark room. And that may give you the opportunity to tell about God's wonderful acts, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2. Because to me, there's just no greater privilege than to represent God. Absolutely no greater privilege. You cannot do that. You cannot represent God very well without being holy. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we are ambassadors for Christ. One version says, our representatives, God making his appeal to the world through us. And if we aren't going to tell people about God, then let's at least show them God. Let's display godly qualities in our lives so they can at least see him. And here's where the rubber meets the road. In order to be holy under the law, you had to be obedient to the law as a Jew. Under the law, it wasn't enough just to bring a sacrifice. God required obedience. The Jews had to incorporate God's laws into every aspect of their lives. From the clothes they wore, the things they ate, the things they touched, the people with whom they fellowshipped, there was no difference between the secular and the sacred under the law. Everything had to be in accordance with God's law, God's will. And that took, you can imagine, that took a lot of discipline. The Jews had to be very careful to keep from becoming defiled. They had to avoid touching certain things and eating certain foods. They had to be aware at all times. Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 15, so be careful how you live. Don't be like those who are not wise, but live wisely. Live holy. Holiness requires thought. It requires discipline. You know, what's the right thing to do? What are the right words to say in this situation? It's so much easier to discuss and debate the words of the Bible than it is to put them into practice, isn't it? Of course, that's the real challenge. And you know, some people think they're holy because they go to church once a week or once in a while, and maybe open up their Bibles occasionally and read a few verses, and they think that makes them holy. You know, I used to believe that. I've shared with you before that for a while my mother and I would go to church. We would go to the Wheeling Church, and we would go in for worship, worship only. Didn't go to class. We just went to worship, spent about an hour there, got out of church, drove back home, and that was it for us for the week. You know, I didn't really have a Bible at that time. I didn't open my Bible during the week, and my mother didn't either. We just went to church once a week sometimes, not even always once a week. And we thought we were really good people. But just like the Jews, you know, holiness is a way of life for us and should touch every aspect of your life. You know, 1 Peter 1:15, he says, "But he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Your speech needs to be holy. Your relationships with your spouse and children need to be holy. Your relationship with your friends, your relatives, your employer, your clients, and the authorities. Your relationship needs to be holy. Your recreation needs to be holy. Conduct involves everything, right? In order for holiness, though, to touch every aspect of your life, it has to be real. It has to be genuine. You can't just turn it off and on when it's convenient. In my time as serving as a minister, you know, I've seen some Christians who developed a holiness for a period of time. You know, they began attending church and were pretty zealous about it for a while. And after a while, that holiness kind of began to wear off and their zealousness wore off. And then they just returned to their previous life. You know, pretending to be holy may fool some people, but it doesn't fool God. Holiness has to be real. It has to be genuine. It's not something you can turn on and off with a switch. It has to be on all the time. The other aspect of holiness is you really can't be holy apart from Jesus. Under the law, the Jews were not permitted into the sacred spaces of the tabernacle and then eventually the temple. They had to rely on the priests to mediate between them and God. They had to keep their distance from God because they were sinners. Under the new covenant, your mediator is Jesus. Paul informed Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." And so today we have access. We are not separated from God any longer. We have access to the very throne of God through Jesus. The church is the body of Christ. You know, fellowship with Christ is fellowship with his body, which is the church. My own spiritual growth in holiness is due to the church. Being able to discover my gifts came through the church. Developing my gifts is due to the church. You impede your own spiritual growth in holiness when you don't get involved in the body of Christ. According to Hebrews 13:21, Jesus wants to equip you with everything good that you may do his will. And he can't do that if you're not in fellowship with him. And the primary way that you can be in fellowship with him is through his body. As I mentioned earlier, the nations surrounding Israel suffered because of Israel's lack of holiness. And in the same way, in a similar way, the people around you will suffer if you're not holy. Your association with Jesus through his body will enable you to grow in holiness so you can have a greater and greater impact on those around you. Last June, our daughter's family joined us for a vacation in Florida. And just to give you an idea of the influence you can have on other people, Our granddaughter is 5 years old. She's getting ready to start school. And she had to wear, because she doesn't know how to swim yet, she had to wear one of those floaties, you know, that goes, wraps around your chest and goes, you put your arms through them and it snaps in the back to keep her afloat in the pool and in the ocean. And so there were a couple of kids that came while we were there, and one of them was about a year older than her, and another one was a couple of years older, and they both knew how to swim. And so they didn't wear a floaty. And so when my granddaughter started playing with these girls, that was it for the floaty. It is coming off. Now, you know, I kept telling her, now, you know, you can only go so far, you know, in this pool. You got to stay near the shallow end. And when those girls would migrate to another part of the pool, she would try to follow them. I had to rescue her a couple of times. She's sitting like this, jumping up and down, trying to get her breath. But would not wear one of those floaties because those girls didn't have any on. Your holiness influences others for good, whether you notice it or not. Sometimes people will curb their foul language if they find out I'm a minister, you know. And maybe you've experienced that too. They find out you go to church. Hebrews 12:14 may be the most important verse on holiness. It says, try to live in peace with all people and try to live free from sin. Anyone whose life is not holy will never see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Anyone whose life is not holy will never see the Lord. So maybe Jonathan Edwards was correct, that holiness is the most important thing in the world, because without it, you won't ever see God. Praise God. Praise God for sending his son Jesus to make us holy. I encourage you this morning to really take stock of your life, to examine yourself, and I challenge you to be holy in every aspect of your life. Turn the switch on and keep it on all the time. If you have a communication card this morning, there are three next steps that I recommend you take. Memorize 1 Peter 1:16. It is written in Scripture, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Or read 1 Peter 1, chapters 1 through 3. And I encourage you to accept the holiness challenge. Be holy in all you do, every aspect of your life. Whatever it is, wherever you are, you represent God. And believe me, people are watching. You may not think they're watching. People are watching. You know, your achieving holiness, though, cannot be done without the Holy Spirit. And it's my conviction that God gives you His Spirit when you come to Him, when you accept Him, when you confess Him as your Lord and Savior. And when you begin to turn from sin and die to sin in baptism, that's when He forgives you. You see, the Holy Spirit can't inhabit your body until the sins are dealt with. And when you are immersed into Christ, when you die to sin, and once you're dead to sin, once sin has been put to death in your life, that's when the Holy Spirit can now come into your life. So until then, you'll never be holy. You can act holy, but you really won't be holy. So I encourage you this morning, I recommend you offer your life to Jesus this morning so you can be made holy and have that power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to overcome the world and live a life of holiness that pleases God and influences the people around you. Let us know if we can help you with that this morning. Let us know as we now stand and as we sing.